Well, greetings again. Now, I didn't find out until after announcements that Molly was injured during the feast as well. She fell. Her sandal broke, whatever, she fell and she hit her face and broke some teeth and loosened the bone. And she's she's a trooper, but she's going to go through some weeks of trouble. Had to have a tooth pulled and some kind of a bone thing done in her mouth. And she hurt her knee and scratched her face. And just a little bit of a mess. So please keep Molly in your prayers. And also, Elijah was injured in a car accident, but he appears to be doing better. So, as great as the feast was, there were some trying times to go along with it. So please keep Molly and Elijah and Grandma in your prayers. Okay. Well, this year, the feast was probably the best one that we've had maybe in 5 years. It was just wonderful there in Bend, Redmond. I know the people who are here will attest to that. It was just really, really special. But I confess that coming back, my heart has just been a bit heavy with all of the things that are on the horizon. You know, we're coming up to this presidential election and obviously have some concern if Obama's reelected. And now we could find ourselves in a rapidly declining spiral very quickly. Of course, Romney could be elected and have the same thing happen. You just don't know. Things are just not good. I just hope we don't become complacent. Now, I'm going to begin today with a scripture. I was out, you might have noticed that I was in the parking lot writing something down. Well, this was it. I was thinking about this scripture either late last night or this morning. I can't remember which now. Decided to plug this one in to the message. It's Ephesians 4. It's a somewhat of a familiar passage. Ephesians 4. And I'll begin in verse 11. It's 11 through 16. And he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For, this is why, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him, or into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body, or causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now that phrase in there, every wind of doctrine, it just it seems like you have this cycle that goes on, and it might be 3 years, 5 years, 6 years, 9 years, whatever it is, but every once in a while some doctrine will come about and a bunch of people get excited about it. It was only, I think, last year sometime I heard somebody talking about, well, when is the Sabbath? How do we know we're keeping the Sabbath on the right day? Now we know the Sabbath isn't on Tuesday. And then the new moons seem to come around again. Every once in a while, every few years, new moons becomes this big issue. I really like what Larry Walker said about it. He said, I'm thinking of giving a Bible study on new moons, and I'm going to read every scripture that commands us to keep it, and I'm going to read every scripture that tells us how to keep it. Okay, Bible study's over. Well, I could go, we're not going to go into that. But sacred names. Sacred names is another one. That one just boggles my mind. I think, either you can't say the name of God, or it has to be said in a specific way. Well, the only problem is the only way to know how to pronounce it is to have heard it. What was the year back in the captivity? The master actually started putting in, what was it, vowel points to try to make it clear how they pronounce it. But it's also odd that the name of God appears over 6,000 times, or nearly 6,000 times in the Old Testament. Well, wouldn't that kind of make it seem like it's maybe not that sacred where you shouldn't say it? Just by the rapidity? Anyway, winds of doctrine, stuff just, it comes up all the time. And I have this unsettling scripture in Daniel that I'm going to read as well. And I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. It's in Daniel 12, verses 1 through 6. Daniel 12, 1 through 6. And at that time, Michael, the archangel who stands guard over your nation, will arise. Then there will be a time of anguish greater than any since nations first came into existence. But at that time, every one of your people whose name is written in the book will be rescued. Many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up. Now, obviously, he's talking about the time of the end. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting disgrace. Those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. But you, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret. Seal up the book until the time of the end, when many will rush to here and there, and knowledge will increase. Well, certainly knowledge has increased. Then I, Daniel, looked and saw two others standing on opposite banks of the river. One of them asked the man dressed in linen, who is now standing above the river, how long will it be until these shocking events are over. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 7 as well. The man dressed in linen who was standing above the river raised both hands toward heaven and took a solemn oath by the one who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times, and half a time. Now, of course, we understand that to be 3.5 years. And then he says this, when the shattering of the holy people has finally come to an end, all these things will have happened. And it's this last sentence that really has struck me when I started thinking about during the feast and a little bit after. Another version talks about the power of the holy people being shattered. And it occurs to me that every time there's some kind of a church split, that's exactly what happens. We get weaker, and we get weaker, and we get weaker. It wasn't that long ago in Pasadena, just at the headquarters church, we had over 3,000 people meeting. That's nearly half of the people that we have in United. We had thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Where are they? They've been scattered. I've been in a church for over 40 years, and I've witnessed split after split after split. Now, the first few that I was aware of were off someplace. What was it? Ken Westby left in the 70s. whole bunch of people, about 5,000 people on the East Coast left. I don't know what happened to them at all. And I spoke to a man recently. Well, recently he was at the feast. He told me, yeah, it was during the 70s that somebody approached him and was talking about a split coming. And it was like they were trying to set things up to get people together, but it never quite came to pass. You know, Herbert Armstrong was still the head of the church at that time, the head of the human part of the church, at least. Back in, I guess it was about 6 months before Herbert Armstrong died, we were working on a semi-annual offer. And he was concerned about the paper that we were using and sending the message out on. So he had this big meeting up in his office. I was there. I was involved with the paper. But we were there just a few minutes, and his mind was so much on successors, he started talking about that. The meeting goes for like 5 minutes, and he starts talking about successors. And went on for like 15, 20 minutes. And it was so uncomfortable to be there. And I wanted to get down on the floor and crawl out. I didn't want to hear what I was hearing. Because he was naming names. He was naming names and saying, well, that guy can't be the successor because of this and this and this. The things you don't want to hear. And it can't be this guy because of this and this and this. It was awful to be there. He gave so many reasons why these men that he couldn't use. Well, shortly after Mr. Koch became the successor, now, we got a letter. I don't remember now if I actually had a copy mailed to me or somebody gave me a copy. But there was a letter that was circulated talking about a new church forming. But you didn't know who it was. They didn't exactly say why they were doing it, but they were unhappy with... They apparently knew some things that were going on and were very unhappy. And they promised to let you know real soon was involved. And sure enough, it wasn't but a few weeks later that another church was formed, and wouldn't you know, one of the men named Mr. Armstrong's office was the head of the new organization. First, in 1995, the infamous split that we, most of us, experienced here, that you could see it coming. You could see it coming, but you were so powerless to do anything about it. And we really had no choice. You know, we were either going to continue to follow God or go off into apostasy. That was kind of the choice that was before us. Now, that made the decision easier, but certainly was no less painful. And that was a huge split. I mean, thousands of people left. It seemed like ministers were being fired every single day or resigning every single day. It was a very difficult time. And that was interesting. When United formed, you wondered about certain people being there because these were the same guys that they were back in the former church that we were attending. They thought the same way. They acted exactly the same way. And so you kind of wonder, why are they there? Two years later, I found myself at ground zero of yet another split. And a lot of people were surprised, but I wasn't. I wasn't one of them. Well, I was surprised, but for different reasons. I was surprised that it took 2 years to get to that point because I knew this guy pretty well. And it just wasn't as much of a surprise as that. You could see it coming if you had the eyes to see it. Now, there was a public discourse regarding issues created to make it sound like it was a doctrinal thing. But it wasn't really. Now, the thing that they talked about was one-man rule. One-man rule was not an issue until one particular man could no longer control the organization. That's when it became doctrinal. Now, the real issue was what these splits are always about, power and control. It's always about that. So many people left angry. It was very disheartening. Yet we were warned that these things would happen. Let's turn to Acts 20. Verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, this is Paul talking, for I know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. He knew it was going to happen. And it's recorded for us. This was going to happen. Now we can wish for unity all we want, expect that everybody should have this love and attending together. It's just that's not reality. We're told the church is going to split and split and split until the power is completely gone. Now, 2 years have passed since the last upheaval that we've experienced. Now, the ties have a saying. It's kind of cute, humorous. Say, same, same, but different. And that's what it was. It's just the issues supposedly were different, but it was really the same. Same dynamics were in play. The concept the last time around was exactly the same. It was just there was trashing and discrediting the character of people that didn't agree with a certain point of view. It went on for quite a while. And you might think, well, this message today is going to be about these people who left us. Well, it's not. That's not the real point. Now, those responsible I think they're going to suffer, but while I don't like what happened, I don't really want anything to happen to these people. So many people have left other groups, and we still know them. We have so many friends and family. No, we don't want anything bad to happen to those that have left us. But my heart was heavy because you could see the Daniel's prophecy just continuing to come to pass. It's in this setting that I'm fearful for what is happening to all of God's people, no matter where they are. The potential consequences for making certain choices, some really bad choices. Now, Matthew 24 is a very sobering warning. Matthew 24 and verse 5. Jesus is answering a question. And he says, for many will come in my name, Matthew 24, 5, in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Well, who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to the disciples. He's telling the disciples, people are going to come saying, I'm the Christ, and they're going to deceive them. They're going to deceive people. deceive many people. He's talking about the church. Again, I'm not pointing fingers at those who have left. That's not my intention. I believe the fundamental reasons that they left are wrong, but there's really another point here. In Proverbs 6, and I will say this, in Proverbs 6, verse 16, we're told, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. God absolutely hates these things. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. God says He hates the sowing of discord. It's the opposite of unity. So my real concern is not about those that are causing the discord, but the consequences of those who get sucked in to dividing ourselves. There's this really stunning proverb over in chapter 17. Chapter 17 and verse 4. It's just shocking. So it's not talking about those who cause division. What does it say? An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. So this proverb is not talking about those spreading discord. It's saying the people that listen to it are evil. The people that want to listen to destructive talk, He calls them liars. Why? It's because they pretend to be part of the body of Christ, behaving in a righteous, pious looking way, but He calls them liars. Now let that sink in for a moment. That's pretty amazing. How serious is this? Well, I'm going to read it. In fact, you don't need to turn there. I'll just read it in Revelation 21. And He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega." This is 21 verse 6. "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." He said liars are going to have the second death. I'm being adjusted. The Adjustment Bureau, right there. The second death. Now, we learned a long time ago that the body of Christ is not a corporation. That should be really clear. So the body of Christ is those who have God's Spirit. I'm not saying it's wherever they're attending. Every church has the Spirit of God. That's not what I'm saying at all. Now, where we attend and our reasons for being where we are just might affect us more dramatically than we would have ever imagined. the shattering, fragmentation, the church continues, drawing away members, making us weaker and weaker and weaker. And it's not just this particular corporation or organization that is experiencing that. Now remember who the real enemy is. All the churches of God are going to have that happen. The choices that we make just might mean the difference between being protected from the tribulation and possibly even whether or not we have salvation. Please turn to Revelation 12. We're going to talk about the real enemy for a moment. Revelation 12 and verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he had been cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman, that is the church, who gave birth to the male child, who is Christ. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Connection with Daniel, isn't it? So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. That's symbolic of an army going after the woman. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon spewed out of his mouth. Verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Ever wonder who the rest of the offspring are? They're obviously the church. But they're a part of the church that is not being protected. It's a part of the church that's not being protected from the serpent. There are those, of course, who say, well, there's no place for safety. There's no protection being given. Well, we just read it, but let's read another place. I'll just read it. Luke 21, verse 36, it says, watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, does anyone really think Jesus Christ is going to ask people to pray for something that he won't give them? He's going to advise people to pray for something that's not legitimate, not real, that's ridiculous. God will protect some people from the tribulation. The only real question is this: will you and I be among those accounted worthy to have the protection? I'm going to go back. I'm going to cover something that we've talked about before regarding wisdom and how important wisdom is in ensuring our protection and even gaining salvation. I'm going to go back to Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1 at verse 5. Read a few verses. Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and increase learning. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Why? To understand a proverb and an enigma. The words of the wise and their riddles. It's to gain understanding. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is a beginning of knowledge. We have that memorized. We know that so well. But what about the last part of the verse? But fools despise wisdom and instruction. I don't know what you think about this, but it sounds pretty scary to me. We sang a song at the opening of the service. Let's read about that, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh. We like to think, well, not many wise men are called. That's the part we remember. Well, listen to the rest of it. Not many mighty. Not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And things which are not to bring nothing. To bring to nothing the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. This is speaking about us. Now, I can't speak for you, but I confess I don't like to think of myself as being foolish. But what does the Bible say? God has chosen the foolish things of the world. The Scriptures clearly say what I just read. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Does He expect us to continue to be foolish? He calls the foolish. Are we supposed to remain foolish? Or do we need to have wisdom, to gain wisdom? And as the proverb said, a wise man is going to gain some knowledge. Now, I'd like to say that the scripture I'm about to read was a connection that I made because I'm just so brilliant. But this just proves that scripture is of no private interpretation. But this was something that was brought forward by our very own David Sinardo. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were what? Foolish. Do you think God is calling them foolish? Because they resist wisdom and instruction. Now, what happens to them at the end of the parable? Let's drop down to verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But He answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. They have no relationship with God. He does not know them. They didn't have enough oil. They went out to buy. It's too late. It was too late. Could such a rejection happen to you? To me. Here's the passage that makes me think, well, yeah, it can. Let's go back to Matthew 7. Matthew 7 and verse 21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Have you ever cast out a demon? It's a pretty powerful work. Have you prophesied in the name of the Lord? That's a pretty powerful work. Have you done wonderful things in the name of God? Maybe so. Those are pretty powerful things. Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Can you imagine that there are people doing good? They're doing good things. And God says, I don't know you. Depart from me. Is that a little bit like Adam and Eve? They're doing good. They think that they can do what's right in their own eyes and it's okay with God. Do you think like that? You can do whatever you want, however you want. You're doing good. You're prophesying, casting out demons. I've been in the church a long time. The last 2 years, I've been pastoring. Been an elder since 1990. And I've talked to so many people that think, we're fine with God. We're doing okay. They think their relationship with Him is just great. Yet it's clear that so many people don't listen. They just don't listen. They don't hear anything that doesn't fit in their worldview of them and their relationship with God. They just don't hear. I can't tell you how often I've been asked advice or an opinion on something, only to have my answer fly right over their heads. They don't hear it. I mentioned it to an elder at the feast, my good friend Larry Sharp. He started laughing. He said, yeah, it's like this. It's happened in my area. He said, it's like this low-flying 747 goes by and they don't even see it. And they don't hear it. Now, the lack of wisdom is becoming endemic. It's like wisdom is this low-flying 747 that people just don't seem to hear. That's scary. It makes me feel compelled to ask myself a question. Am I like that? Do I resist God's instruction and knowledge? I hope that you are wise enough to ask yourself the same question. Consider for a moment the poster children of what I'll call delusional Christians. I'm going to read about the Laodiceans, and I'm going to read this from the Message, Bible and Contemporary Language. Revelation 3, 15 through 17. This is from the Message. Revelation 3, 15 through 17. Jesus is speaking. I know you inside and out and find little to my liking. You're not cold, you're not hot. Far better to be either cold or hot. You are stale. You are stagnant. You make me want to vomit. You brag, I'm rich. I've got it made. I need nothing from anyone, oblivious that, in fact, you are a pitiful, blind beggar, threadbare, and homeless. Is that delusional? The New King James says they don't know that they are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Is that delusional? It should be obvious that Laodiceans did not, or were not, listening to God. They rejected His knowledge and wisdom. And maybe like Adam and Eve, they could decide however they wanted to decide to do things, and it's going to be fine with God. I see so many people like that. And I'm forced to ask, are we like the Laodiceans? Are we Laodicean? Is wisdom crying out to us and we just don't hear it? I'm going to go back to Proverbs 1 and read a few more verses. It's surprising how this parable parallels Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Proverbs 1, verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called, and you have refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you have disdained all my counsel, God's been trying and trying and trying, and would have none of my rebuke, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. This is scary stuff. You think when Christ is returning and people find themselves on the outs, this is what's going to happen. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely, and I will be secure without fear of evil. So you've got a really fantastic promise for those that will listen, and not so good for those who won't. Again, some pretty important questions. Do we fear God? Do we love wisdom? Or are we foolish and despise wisdom and instruction? The answer could be the difference between suffering through the tribulation. The answer could be the difference between having eternal life in the kingdom. We don't know when Christ is going to return. It looks like the time is short, but we don't know. And I wonder if the world is not poised for some unbelievable calamity before too long. Luke 17, verse 26 through 30. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate They drank. They married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Just like life is going on like normal. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought and they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. We don't know when Christ is coming back. And even though we don't know the time, now it's certain that you're going to get to a point, I mentioned this before, we're going to get to a point when a countdown is going to begin. And His return, the timing of His return, cannot be altered. Sooner or later, that is going to start. I used to think the trigger for this was Daniel's prophecy regarding the stopping of the daily sacrifice. It's also mentioned in Matthew 24. In fact, let me read it in Daniel. Let's go back to Daniel. Daniel 12. Daniel 12, verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So He's giving you the time. When the daily sacrifice is stopped, 1,290 days later is the return of Christ. That's when it's going to happen. I used to think that was the trigger. But the stopping of the daily sacrifice is not the trigger. It happens before that. The trigger is the mysterious 1,335 days mentioned in the next verse. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Does anybody know when that's going to happen? Absolutely not. There's no indicator anywhere when you've got 1,335 days left. Now, in case you're confused on the timeline, let me explain it. The countdown is in reverse. Stopping the daily sacrifice, 1,290 days later, return of Christ. 1,335 days is this way. It's 45 days earlier. God pronounces a special blessing on those who come to the 1,335th day. Those who have endured to that day. Why? I can't say exactly, but it appears that that's when God makes a decision who He's going to protect. Who He's going to take care of. People are going to guess and speculate when that day is, but we won't know. Well, at least you won't know until the 1290th day. And you realize, 45 days ago, the countdown started. 1290th day, it's too late. It's like the door is closed. If you're going to have a relationship with God, you better have it before the 1290th day. We don't know what's going to happen in that 45-day period. We don't know what's going to happen exactly in the tribulation after the 1290th day. We just don't know. There's a verse in Isaiah, I'll just read, that we know well. We've heard it so many times. Pretty good advice. Isaiah 55:6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. You don't want to be like the foolish in Proverbs 1. that refuse to hear. And then finally he says, I'm going to laugh at your calamity. You're going to call on me and it's not going to matter. I'm just going to laugh. I'm not going to answer you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Take the time needed to make yourself ready to meet the bridegroom. I'm going to read what I read before, only in a different book. I'm going to Matthew 24, verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. The waters of the deep are coming up. The ark is sealed. It's raining and raining. The water is rising so much. You think maybe some people were scratching and clawing at the ark, wanting to get in? It was too late. It was sealed. It was shut. God's coming when we don't expect it. I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to you. And I know that I have to take a hard look and ask myself if I'm really listening to God. Am I listening to His instruction? I'm going to read part of Proverbs 1 again, verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke, surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Winds of doctrine, sowing discord, divisions, and foolishness. That's what this message has been about. Wisdom and godly instructions out there. If we are humble and willing to let it in, it's there. He or she who has ears, let them hear.
Pick up your hymnals and stand and turn to page 180.